Appreciate Brother Ed reading that passage in Hebrews. The writer is reaching the apex of the book of Hebrews, I think, as far as the teaching concerning our Lord and Savior. I'd like to begin looking at that passage for a little bit this morning. The writer goes into great detail as he speaks to the Jews that Christ is better. Christ was better than the angels. Christ was better than Moses, the first lawgiver, that he is a better high priest. And truly this is a blessing that we have been afforded in that regard, that his sacrifice was better than the sacrifices of the old covenant, of bulls and goats. Blood could not take away sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ was better in that it could take away sins. Jesus' sacrifice, the writer tells us, once and for all. This was the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. No other sacrifice was needed. And then beginning in verse 19 of this passage, the writer gives a short summation, I think, of some of the things that he has said previously. He says, having therefore, because of these things, therefore, and what are these things? Well, the things that he's just talked about, that Jesus sacrificed for our sins, that he died, that the Lord God will put his laws in our hearts and minds now, rather than on tables of stone. And our sins and our iniquities, he will remember no more. And can we thank our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ for that? That our sins and iniquities, he will remember no more. And because of this, he says, we have boldness now. We have boldness, or we have confidence that we talked a little bit about in the class this morning. We have confidence now to enter into the holiest, or heaven. Not literally at this point, but figuratively by the eye of faith and by prayer, we can enter into the holiest. That is heaven. Once and for all, Jesus' blood was offered for our sins and thereby gives us hope to enter into heaven one day. Our confidence or our boldness is not in the old way, which was going to pass away, but it is in a new and living way, a way that is alive and that will remain for us. And this has been consecrated, the writer says, for all of us through the veil, that is his flesh. In the tabernacle, the veil separated the holy place from the most holy place in which only the high priest could go. But when Christ died, the veil was torn from top to bottom. It makes it possible for us to have the hope to enter into the most holy place one day. And since we have a high priest, the writer says, Jesus Christ, a better high priest than the priest of the old. And he says, Jesus is a high priest over the house of God, which is the church. And in verse 22, he says, let us draw near to God and to heaven. Let us draw near by full assurance. And again, we're talking about boldness and confidence here, that we have a full assurance of our faith. Our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. This is the spiritual cleansing that we undergo, that we receive when we are washed in the waters of baptism. We are cleansed spiritually. And he says, so let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We have been cleansed in the washing of water of baptism. Therefore, hold fast to our faith. Hold fast to the profession that we have made, knowing that God is faithful. If anybody knew about the faithfulness of God, it was the Jews. Down through the ages, God had made commitments and promises to the Jews. Every one fulfilled as God had promised. So the Jews knew about the faithfulness of God, that He is faithful in all things that He has promised. We are to hold strong to our profession of Jesus Christ as our Savior, our intention to be His disciple. And we are to do this without wavering, without doubt, in full confidence, in full assurance, and knowing that God is faithful in all things that He has promised to us. This is our duty to God. In verse 24, He gives our duty to our fellow man, or at least one of our duties to our fellow man. He says to consider each other, have a concern for others, to provoke or to stimulate to love and good works or good deeds for each other. So we are to consider each other, you and I, each other, to stimulate ourselves to love and good works or good deeds for each other. In verse 25, He further explains how we are to do this. He says, not forsaking. Vine defines forsaking as an abandoning, a leaving behind. So we are not to leave behind, we are not to make a thing of the past, our assembling together, as the manner or the habit of some was. We are not to do that, Paul says. And he says, but we are to exhort, and means to encourage one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. The day that is referenced here, I believe, was the coming destruction of Jerusalem, which was going to happen in a few years. The writer's admonition for them was to remain strong and faithful in spite of the persecution and the trials that would come their way in a short period of time. They should be steadfast and faithful in their profession of their faith. They could see the signs, I think, approaching. The Romans, of course, were in control of the world at that time, and there was a persecution at that time, and it continued until it culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem. That day for us, I believe, is the second coming of our Lord and Savior. We make application of that for us today. We do not know when He will come, but we do know that He will come, that He is coming. So as we consider this, let us take this as a admonition for us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is, the more that we see the day approaching. We can see it coming. We know it's coming. We're told that it is coming. Vine says that to exhort is to admonish, to urge, encourage, and always, he says, perspective. In other words, with a view to the future. To urge or pursue some course of conduct. So to exhort and to admonish and to encourage, we should look forward to a course of conduct that we would pursue. Our lives is what we're talking about. How we live and how we conduct our lives. As it was for them, I believe it is also for us today, that we be together, that we come together in an assembly of the saints. Certainly there is benefit in private study and meditation, but I think the writer here reminds us of the unique benefits that we have in being together in study and exhortation and admonishing one another to remain true and faithful. This exhorting, this admonishing, this encouraging is not something, the writer says, that we should forsake. But we should exhort one another when we are together. For them, the exhorting would have been to remain strong in the face of persecution and the trials that were coming to them, that they would be comforted, that they would be encouraged by the words of this letter and maybe other letters that they had access to, and reminding them of their salvation that they had received through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to remain faithful because God is faithful in the things that He has promised. And to do this together, bound together in love, a common desire, be able to hold fast to the profession of their faith in God, to remind each other, to encourage each other, urge each other to hold fast, to remember our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that He has made for each and every one of us, and to not waver. This was going to be severe persecutions that were coming upon the Jews very shortly. It was going to be a time that they would be under persecution. There would be lack of food, lack of water. The Romans were going to persecute them very much and then finally destroy the city of Jerusalem. He tells them they need to be together. You need to come together. You need to assemble. You need to support each other. You need to study. You need to admonish one another. You need to encourage one another. Remember the better things that we've talked about that they had received through Jesus Christ, and holding fast to the profession of their faith without wavering, strengthening and supporting one another. The application, I think, for us today is as important as it was for them. We face today some of the same trials and persecutions, certainly not the threat of death, at least not yet, although that may come someday. We may be faced with either the threat of death, either confessing our faith in Christ Jesus, or saying that we're not a believer. That may come someday. But certainly right now we are under a relentless, and I use the word relentless because it is relentless. It is a relentless pressure to be molded into accepting things in society today that are unscriptural. And it has come to our government mandating in some instances that we follow those things. And let me tell you today, make no mistake, this is the work of Satan. This is the work of Satan. Satan is always trying and tempting our faith with the ways of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The exhorting and the encouragement that we receive when we are together help us to be strong when we are alone. The opportunity for us to be together in prayer and song and study of the Word, and exhorting, encouraging each other are so essential for us. They are essential, and it is necessary. Our times of assembly together for study and edification and praise to our Father are not to be forsaken and left behind. Our Bible study on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday evening, to be together, to open the Word, to strengthen our armor, to be able to stand in the face of, they tell us in Ephesians, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And certainly we are up against that today, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That is what we are up against today. And he says, praying always with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. To know that there are others with a desire to remain true and steadfast are opportunities, I believe, that cannot be obtained any other way. Times of the church being together are sprinkled throughout the Scriptures, beginning with the first church in Acts 2 and 44 and Acts 20 and 7. It is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 17, 18, verse 20, verse 33, in chapter 14, verses 23 and 26. These are all direct references to the church being together and coming together in assembly. There are other scriptures that infer that the strength of being together is something that we should strive for. They were together to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, as we have done today, to remember them with the bread and the fruit of the vine, and to proclaim his death. And we do this in the assembly when we are together. They were together in song and teaching and edifying, and our example and our guide in this, I believe. The Word is our only source for exhortation and encouragement. We may comment on it, as we're doing today, but in the final analysis of everything, the Word is the only thing. It is not to be altered. It is not to be changed. It is not, as some suggest today, outdated. This doesn't work for these days. It is not relevant for us. You know, this was written 2,000 years ago. How do you expect this to be relevant for us today? It's mere suggestions. Well, that's a good suggestion, but I don't have to follow it. It's not a command. Times have changed, they say. We don't have to take it as the Word of God, but it is the Word of God. You can take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. But the Word of God is quick and powerful, or living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4 and 12. We are born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1 and 23. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:17, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's nothing else that exhorts us. There's nothing else that encourages us. So, we are together to encourage. We are together to exhort. So, with your permission, and I don't think this will be withheld, that you would not permit me to do this, I'd like to ask us to look together into the Word. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and let us read together, as many as will. If you don't feel like doing that, read to yourself, if you would. Does anyone need a Bible that doesn't have one this morning? If you feel like, as you hear this, we're not going to comment on these scriptures too much, but if one of these passages, you'd say, man, I've got to make a comment on that, well, just let it be known. We'll give you time to do that as time permits. First, I'd like to turn to, and I'll turn to these passages along with you so we can all kind of be together. We're in Leviticus. Look at three passages in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 20. These things were written aforetime for our learning. So let's see what we can learn. Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. Leviticus 20, 7 and 8. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Sanctifies means what? Set apart. It is the Lord that has set us apart. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Verse 16. Deuteronomy 26, verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Any mention of changing those? Or updating those? No mention. Any mention of being selective? Well, pick out what you want here. No. Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, chapter 20, Ezekiel, verse 19. Ezekiel 20, verse 19. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and observe them. Notice three things there. Walk, keep, and observe. Okay, let's turn over to the New Testament. We'll look at some passages there. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. First John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Keep his commandments. Keep his word. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Read along if you like. Chapter 2, verse 12. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, righteously, and godly. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 16. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a blessing that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit and that we are children of God. Matthew 16. Verses 12 through 16. Matthew 16. I gave you the wrong verses. Verse 24 through 26. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Deny self. Lose it. Let me rephrase that. Deny self, lose life to find it. What is the world worth in exchange for your soul? I'd like to look at one more passage. I had some others down, but we're going to run out of time here a little bit. Let's go over to 1 Peter, the first chapter. This will be the last passage this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. 1 Peter 1, beginning in 18 through 23. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that is your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If you are here this morning, and you have read these words, or if you have heard these words previously, consider them. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, the precious blood of Jesus, this passage says, as a lamb without spot, as a lamb without blemish, has purchased. He's bought your pardon from your sins. If you are willing to obey the truth of the gospel, that Jesus came, that he lived, that he died for you, and that he arose on the third day, if you are willing to accept the gospel as it is presented this morning to you, to be born again, Peter says, by the word of God, there is no other way to be born again spiritually other than by the word of God and by the gospel. As long as the world stands and as long as we live, the opportunity is yours to accept. But as we talked about in the class this morning, we don't know when that opportunity will end. You do not know if this is your last opportunity this morning to accept your Lord and Savior as the Son of God, to acknowledge him, to repent of your sins, and to be buried, to be immersed in the waters of baptism. This will blot out your sins in the presence of God, as the writer in Hebrews says, to remember our sins and iniquities no more. If we can help you this morning in that regard or in anything else that you would bring before the body, as we stand and sing.